Acts 20, verse 20, these are the words of God. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Amen. Thus ends this reading of the inspired and inerrant word of God. Please be seated. Last Lord's Day, in this verse, we lingered upon just that opening portion, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, remembering that the Apostle Paul was not only reminding the Ephesian elders of the help that they had received under the ministry of Paul, but the example that Paul's ministry to them was for the ministry that they were to have to others. And that this shepherding and overseeing ministry in the household of God, in the church of God, is also a ministry that teaches and displays for us what those whom the Lord appoints as overseers and shepherds in the home are also especially to provide for their families, for their wife, for their children. That they are to keep back nothing helpful. Now, in the household, that means a lot more than it does in the church. The household is an institution that the Lord provides, through which the Lord provides many more things. But in the church and in the house, the greatest part of this shepherding, of this overseeing, of this service that those whom the Lord places as heads, the greatest part of their ministry is the ministry of the Word. And they are not to keep back, then, any of this ministry of the Word, which is that by which the Lord helps us. What, then, must not be kept back? What must be included? And this morning and into the afternoon, the portion for the rest of this verse tells us at least two things that, two aspects that must be completely covered. And that is the content of the ministry of the Word. In order to keep nothing back that is helpful, and we are going to come back to this from a slightly different way of considering it in verse 27. Preaching and teaching, or as we have it in the verse, proclaiming and teaching. A full, complete, faithful ministry of the Word that does not keep back anything helpful must include proclaiming and teaching. You see that in the middle of the verse. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you. And then we'll see in the second place the contexts of this ministry of the Word. That there are two contexts in particular where this proclaiming and teaching are to occur, as the apostle modeled, as the Ephesians, as the Ephesian elders are now to go back and do in their congregation. And that is publicly in the assembly, publicly and from house to house, or as we'll remember again when we get there, more literally, according to households. Now, when we come and we consider first that the content of the ministry of the Word must include both preaching and teaching, one of the things that we recognize is that there's something of a continuum here with preaching and teaching as bookends. There are four couplets here. In verse 20 and verse 21, that give us what a comprehensive ministry of the Word should include. The first is proclaimed it to you and taught you. The second is publicly and from house to house. The third, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks. And the fourth, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he is telling us here is that we must have a comprehensive ministry of the word. This immediately puts us in a place where we are committing ourselves entirely to the Lord. A comprehensive ministry of the word is not something that can take place entirely in one sermon, especially when you get to how verse 27 amplifies our understanding of what this means and the preaching and teaching of the whole counsel of God. And so we recognize that we are finite. We have to take a day at a time in the home. We have to take a Lord's day at a time in the congregation. And yet, we are trusting in the Lord to do his work, and so we want to make, or we ought to make, good use of all that he has given us. What is there that God would give to us, and that he would say, I am what you need, and so here are the means of grace, that's what we mean when we say means of grace. Here are the means by which God has appointed to give us himself and everything that we need from him and in him. And then would we leave a portion of that out? And of course, the answer is no, we wouldn't do that. Or if we're actually looking not at what is obviously the right answer or the correct answer, but if we look away from that to ourselves, we must confess that we all stumble in many ways. And yes, we are leaving things out. But to do so is to make ourselves wiser than God, wiser than God the Holy Spirit, wiser than the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, the portion that we just read from Timothy, hold fast to the pattern of sound words. He literally commands systematic theology. And so the person says, well, I'm just into biblical theology. Oh, what does that mean? Well, I just consider verses and passages within their contexts in books. Oh, well, have you considered in 2 Timothy 1 where within the context of that book and how the faith is protected and preserved and how the Lord protects and preserves people through the faith and the transmission of it, he commands the use of particular words, and he commands the use of putting those words into patterns. Because the Bible is a big book, a glorious book, a varied book, a rich book, and we are small of brain by comparison, especially to God, and he commands the use of patterns of sound words in order to hold fast to and maintain the deposit that has been entrusted to us. Well, the Apostle Paul here reminds them that he has both proclaimed and taught. He has preached and taught. If the faith that is in Christ Jesus and the love that is for Christ Jesus is kept in the way that is given to us by Christ Jesus, then we come and we say, okay, a faithful, full ministry of the word must therefore include proclaiming and teaching. Now, what is this proclaiming? And he uses a word that indicates that in one respect, when he is keeping back nothing helpful in this ministry to them, he is standing before them as an ambassador, as a messenger. That is, he brings something that is a personal message. He stood before them in behalf of Jesus and announced to them what Jesus has to say in addressing them. It is not just the apostle who had addressed them, but as one who addressed them as a messenger, Jesus himself had addressed them. And so he reminds them that part of his aspect of his ministry of the word was that he was urgent with them, that he was laying claims upon them in behalf of the one who had sent him, that he was demanding a response from them. It is not just the minister who addresses us when we hear the word preached, when we hear the word proclaimed. It is Jesus who addresses us in a living and active and effective way. Here we remember, of course, Hebrews 2, chapters 2 through 4, which are reminding us that in the midst of the congregation, it is Jesus who declares his Father's name to his brethren. In the midst of the congregation, it is Jesus who sings God's praise. And if we neglect what is being preached to us by those whom Jesus has sent, we are neglecting Jesus. If we reject what is being preached to us by those whom Jesus has sent, then we are rejecting Jesus. And if we are hearing preaching that is not from the Word of God, according to the Bible, if we are good Bereans and we begin by receiving it gladly, and then we come home and search the Scriptures to see that these things are so, and we discover that very little of what that man said can be shown from the Scriptures, then we need to go somewhere where we can hear the man that Jesus has sent, preaching the words that Jesus has given in the Bible. And so it demands a personal response. Later in Hebrews 12, he will say, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks." And he tells us that the great danger is that when we are in the worship assembly that comes to the heavenly Zion, the one who speaks is not now speaking on earth as Moses spoke on earth, but the one who speaks, speaks from heaven. And it is worshiping God with reverence and awe, not just in the singing, which is where we very easily go astray because of how closely singing, how immediately and closely it touches the emotions. And we may end up, as Aaron had failed to do with Israel, unrestrained. But it is especially in the hearing of preaching that we are to hear with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Preaching demands not just attention to the messenger and not just attention to the message, but attention to him who speaks by the messenger. Hearing preaching is an interaction, or ought to be an interaction, with the Lord Jesus Christ by means of his word. You should be thinking and receiving as you hear God's word and responding to him from your heart. You say, "Well, I don't know how to do that." It's really not that difficult. Whatever he teaches you, believe. Whatever he commands you, commit to him to do. Whatever he forbids you, commit to him that you will forbid to do it. Whenever he announces his glory, worship him with your heart for who he declares himself to be. Give him praise. Whenever he announces what he has done, give him thanks and trust and hope in whatever he has done. Whatever he threatens, fear. Whatever he promises, desire. And interact with God in all of the different ways that he addresses us. Paul reminds the Ephesian elders that he was not just an instructor. He was an instructor. We are going to get to that. But that his preaching was proclamation, the standing of a messenger on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, delivering a personal message from the Lord Jesus Christ and demanding a personal response to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is such a thing as doctrinally sound, theologically rich, expositionally accurate, unpreaching. Because for everything else that it doesn't address the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, on behalf of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't call you, the girl, the boy, the woman, the man, to respond to Jesus Christ. When you pray God for a faithful ministry in the congregation, or if you are one who ministers the word in the congregation, when you pray from him to minister faithfully, or in the home, you ought to pray to him that you would have a ministry that calls you to interact with the Lord Jesus. And whether or not the man is doing it well, it does not depend ultimately upon him and his skill. The Lord Jesus is addressing you through his word, and you are to interact with him in it and respond to him. Some of those who were the most committed to justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as taught by the Bible alone, our covenanter fathers, they also used to say of the Bible, it's a doing book. It is not a mere abstraction. Whether you read it, even when you read it, it is the words of Scripture are breathed out by God as if he were personally addressing you. But especially when you hear it preached, when he has sent to you a messenger and he has assembled you in the public worship, and he says that he himself is addressing us from heaven, let us interact with him in the preaching of his word. A full ministry will also include the teaching of his word. He says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you. And here the word is a very specific word for instruction, for teaching truth content. The truth content of the Bible must be arranged and conveyed, and the faithful shepherd, whether we're talking in the congregation or the home, should seek to do it as well as God enables him to do, in such a way that those who are underneath him are learning, are understanding, are growing in their understanding of the doctrine that the Bible teaches. The Bible is a theological book. Yes, it's a personal book, but it's also a truth book. And if the truth content is being arranged and conveyed, not just proclaimed it to you now, but in verse 20 also, and taught you, then we ought to seek to assimilate and adopt the truth system that the Bible teaches. In God's providence to us, we had the perfect verse for that already in 2 Timothy chapter 1 today. What this means is that, yes, in your home, day by day, in your personal worship, your private worship, personal devotions, whatever you call it, that there ought to be thought and meditation and study. You ought to be interacting with God, but you also ought to be shaping your mind, filling it with truth, understanding how those truths fit together. But notice that this is talking about public ministry. He proclaimed and taught not just from house to house, but also publicly. If the Lord Jesus has appointed to us pastor teachers, not just apostles, prophets, and evangelists by whom he has given us the scriptures, but pastor teachers by whom he addresses us from the scriptures, proclaimed it to you, and instructs us from the scriptures and taught you, then we must avail ourselves of those whom he has sent. You may look at the preacher or the teacher, and you may be further along in grace, especially if you have walked with God faithfully and sat under the means of grace for decades longer than the preacher has. But you do not look and say, this man is wrong about many things and inconsistent in many ways, and therefore I don't need a preacher. You might have an unconverted preacher. God forgive us and God help us. There are many of those. And if you are concerned about that for your preacher, how you should cry out to God for him, rather than indulging a censorious and rebellious spirit against him. But you cannot say, I don't need preachers. And you cannot say, I don't need teachers. Because Jesus sent you preachers and teachers. And we must not be wiser than God. We must not be so proud as to say, I don't know, I don't need what Jesus thinks I need. That is not the way a heart or mind that thinks it needs Jesus reasons. And so, yes, in order to grow in your understanding of doctrine, you should study your Bible and you should think about it and meditate upon it in dependence upon God the Holy Spirit, asking Him to give you that understanding which no amount of intellectual ability can produce. But you should also receptively sit under teachers whom the Lord Jesus has appointed. Which means, to put it bluntly, you should be Presbyterian. There are many different ways you could call churches that hold to the doctrine that we hold. There are many churches that go by the name Reformed, in the Dutch Reformed stream and the German Reformed stream and so forth. The word Presbyterian refers to the fact that the Lord Jesus shepherds his church by elders, by presbyters. It is a submission to him in saying, yes, Lord, this is the way you lead me. This is the way you oversee me. This is the way you address me. This is the way you teach me. And I seek to make as good use as I can in dependence upon the Holy Spirit of everything that you have provided, because you are my Lord. Presbyterianism ought not to be an option. It ought to be a conviction. It requires receptively sitting under teachers whom the Lord Jesus has appointed. You say, well, I don't need a minister. I can study the Bible on my own. Oh, can you? Well, when you study the Bible on your own, we won't turn to it now. It'll end up taking too much time. Do you come across passages like Ephesians 4, 11 through 14? Because someone who studies the Bible on his own faithfully will eventually run across these passages that teach him that he cannot just understand the Bible on his own. Not because there is some kind of ecclesiastical hierarchy. Is it not the tyranny of the expert or the tyranny of the church officer? But because Jesus teaches me through those people. This was his idea. And he is the only one who can fix my brain so that I don't continue stuck in all the errors that I have believed, some of which I believed before I got converted, some of which I very sincerely believed at the time or in the years after I got converted, but we're a mess. And the Lord Jesus has given us teachers. These teachers are very necessary, as Ephesians 4 describes for the stabilizing of them, that they wouldn't be taken in by the deceit and trickery of men. When Paul gets further along in the passage, he says, "I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." So that's people from the outside, but also, verse 30, "from among yourselves," he's talking to the elders of the church, "men will rise up speaking perverse things," twisted things, crooked things, "to draw away the disciples after themselves." In teaching, your minister or your elder is an educator. He instructs, he explains, he communicates doctrine, he corrects wrong ideas, he shows you how one Bible passage is instructed and informed by a dozen other Bible passages, so that you will grow into a right way of understanding the Bible. You can use the word hermeneutics if you want. We'll just say a right way of understanding the Bible. Hermeneutics is a good word. Why? Because it understands that the Bible is something that can be twisted, like these Ephesian elders were going to do after Paul was gone. And like Peter says, many people did with Paul's letters and with other scriptures. And so you need to be taught. You need to be instructed. You need to get better at Bible exposition. You need to get better at systematic theology. Because these are ways by which God protects your mind and God protects your heart and keeps you from being led astray. And the elder or minister that says, "Well, you know, theological interest is on the decline and people don't like hermeneutics or exposition or systematic theology. You know, let's shorten the sermons, reduce the number of classes. Well, let's do small groups and appoint forgive me, I don't mean that you're all blind, but let's let the blind lead the blind. Or let's let the uninstructed instruct one another." And no, the Lord has given a way of recognizing those whom he has called to teach in his church and recognizing that he has called those specific men to teach in that specific church. The recognizing of elders and their qualifications and the connection between the activity of God the Holy Spirit in what he does in particular men, that is part of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Your elders are your elders because Jesus has given them to you. And the church needs to function in such a way that that is demonstrable to the people in the pew. It's difficult to come from an extended period in the history of the churches in America in which elder has basically been a popularity context or a worldly success that we hope will translate into church operational success pattern. It's difficult to get from that to here's 1 Timothy 3, here's Titus 1. Jesus told us how to recognize those whom he is going to use to lead us and to rule us and to teach us in the church. And one of the things that we can do then is exercise patience with one another and submission to Christ. We won't go back now to 1 Peter 5, but that sermon from week ago, midweek meeting, and the introductory portion to last week's sermon become actually more important. There is a body of knowledge that every Christian needs, and the Lord's way of giving it to them is not merely or even primarily through personal study. It is first through those whom he has given to proclaim it and to teach it. This is a duty then not only of church shepherds, but home shepherds. We're going to see this in a moment when we get from in publicly when we get to in publicly and from house to house. But the home must have preaching and teaching. The father, the husband, must instruct his family in the word. But he must do so in a way that does not remove or ignore the aspect of personal interaction with God in the word. It is a significant task that we have, men. It is a significant task that you are probably, we hope, called to, boys, young men. But you are going to be called for decades in your life as one of the great works of your walking in this world in union with Christ until you fall asleep in Jesus and go to be in glory. A great part of your life will be bringing your family before the face of God, not just doing religious exercises, but bringing your family before the face of God so that they understand that what you are doing because Jesus has put you there for them for that reason. This makes submission much easier, or ought to. It doesn't take away the remaining fleshliness, dear wives. But it ought to help you in submitting to, in listening, in participating in family worship led by a man whose faults you know better than anyone else on earth knows. And yet, if he has been placed in your home to bring you before Christ's face, to bring you before God's face in Christ, in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, surely for the sake of your Redeemer and in dependence upon and submission to your God, you can yield up to that. Now we're taking applications from the second half of the sermon. The church must have both preaching and teaching. There ought to be doctrinal instruction. This is one of the purposes of the catechism. And by that I mean the larger catechism. The larger catechism was the assembly's pattern of sound worlds provided for adults. The shorter catechism was provided for children and those with learning impediments. It was, what do you call it when things are accessible to the lame or accessible to the blind? Whatever those things were. It was recognizing that people have different abilities and disabilities, and they're given by God. And so here's a shorter catechism that 3-year-olds and 30-year-old imbeciles like some of us are can make good use of. But we should be trying to understand the Bible as a system. Many of us, even those of us who did devotions and grew up going to church and went to Bible school, some of us even, we did Bible quizzing, we memorized entire books. Some of us were irresponsible. We had the whole book memorized for the 48 hours that the match or the meet was going to be. But many of us came into our adult Christianity not having a grasp of what the Bible as a whole teaches. But God has called us. He's called us elders and ministers so to equip congregations that they understand the teaching of the Bible as a whole. And certainly we who are parents do not want our children leaving our home without having a grasp and understanding of the system of doctrine that is taught in the Bible. The ability to take every new thing that they learn and grow in and put it in its proper place in how it all fits together. There must be preaching and there must be teaching. The home is a training ground where a man builds not only the character of an elder, but the skills that are necessary for an elder. And the fruit of ministry in the home is one of the ways by which we come to recognize elders, which is why fathers and husbands are not the only ones who minister to households. And that brings us to the second point, that a faithful ministry of the word, a full ministry of the word by the elders and ministers of the church, by the pastors, the elders of the church, will be both in the assembly, in the congregation, and from house to house. So now we're on the second couplet. The first couplet was, but proclaimed it to you and taught you. The second couplet is publicly and from house to house. Now, it's not difficult to see this refers to the two institutions that the Lord has given for his worship and for his discipleship. The state must be submitted to Christ, but it is not a worshiping institution. It is not a discipling institution. It is for rewarding the good and punishing the evil. It is for rendering judgment. But the discipling and worshiping institutions are the church and the household. Here, publicly or in the assemblies, and from house to house. There are two great institutions that the Lord has ordained within which his word is ministered. The apostle reminds the Ephesian elders of his own exemplary ministry. He says, I taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, what is he teaching them that they must do? They must also proclaim and teach, and they must also do it both publicly and according to households, publicly and house to house. His ministry neglected neither one of these institutions. Their ministry must not neglect either one of these institutions. So first, he preached and taught publicly, in the church, openly, for people generally. This is especially an element of the public worship of God. As believers gather, they are to hear the Lord Jesus declare God's name to them as his brethren. Hebrews 2, verse 12. In the public worship of God, Psalm 95 verses 1 through 7. Come, let us worship and bow down, and so forth. It's public worship. But having gone through the joy and exaltation of public worship and the humility and reverence and intimacy and nearness of public worship in the first 7 or so verses of that psalm, David, whom the writer of the Hebrews tells us wrote it, and he's not in the superscript for Psalm 95, David prepares us to hear the last third or so of the psalm, and that in public worship, we are to hear his voice with receptive hearts, not hardened hearts, with focused hearts, not wandering hearts. The public worship service is a preaching and teaching worship service. And that was true even in the time of David. Even when they had all of those sacrifices to get through, they had all of the extra stuff that God has superseded in Christ that looked forward to him. How much more now, when you and I did not have to perform physically challenging, bloody offerings to get the assembly going that has been consecrated. This worship assembly was consecrated once for all by blood that was shed 2,000 years ago outside the city of Jerusalem. This public worship service is openly for the people generally. And so there's a preaching and teaching ministry that cannot come home with the same closeness as the second part. He taught them, he proclaimed and taught them publicly, but he also proclaimed and taught house to house. Or as we have mentioned several times already, what's being translated from house to house is more literally according to households. And that means not just location, but application. It would be inappropriate in most cases. You have to remember what Paul did with the Odian Syntyche. But it would be inappropriate for me or one of the other elders in the pulpit to start addressing individual families about things that we have observed that this particular word applies to you. You may feel like that happens in the public worship from time to time. And that's for two reasons. One, it's Jesus by the Holy Spirit who addresses you, and often he brings things home in a very personal and individual way. The other is that sometimes in those things that the congregation needs to hear generally, the reason is because there are many households in the congregation that need to hear that specifically, or many individuals in the congregation who need to hear that specifically. But that sort of ministry isn't done, isn't complete, if it's only done in the assembly. It's also done according to households. Now, this does not necessarily mean that it has to take place in your living rooms or your dining rooms. It could take place in the pastor's study. It can go much more quickly if it takes place in one location, and the elder or the minister who is having the visits receives people who have appointments and so forth. But what it does mean is that we're not just treating all of this as religious exercises that we're not applying personally, specifically, to each of our homes, to each member of the flock. The Lord's word ministry by the elders of the church is supposed to meddle. And that is difficult, isn't it? Something that a minister who is theologically committed to it, if he comes to a church where they have never had it before and they are skittish, he ought not say, "Well, that's okay, we'll find another way to do it." It's Jesus' way of doing it. Such a minister ought to repent and start proclaiming and teaching according to households. It has always been the duty of husbands to conduct morning and evening family worship. The elders of the church are finite in number and finite in their own abilities and time. It is not their job to be in the home every day, day by day. It is the husband and father's job to attend to that ministry, when they rise up, when they lie down, when they go out, when they come in, bathing his wife by the washing of water with the word as with the washing of water, bringing his children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Day by day, men are to lead their family through the word of God. And week by week, men are to bring their specific family to the public worship, but they're also to make application of what they hear and read in the public worship to their specific family. Exodus 20, verse 10, when the Lord is giving the fourth commandment, and he reminds us that it's a covenantal commandment. There are those who have covenantal responsibility to those who are under them. You know, your beasts, your donkey, and your cattle are not going to know what the Sabbath is, and they are unable to enjoy God. But they are creatures. And there ought to be something in what happens in their life that shows that they exist for the glory of their Creator. And so even your animals are to be given not to work. On the Sabbath. But when you talk about sons and daughters and manservants and maidservants, They are not animals. They have been given the Sabbath as a day that has been consecrated, set aside unto God as holy for the purpose of them being blessed in God. And the head of a household has Sabbath-keeping leadership responsibility. And part of that responsibility is to bring his family under preaching and teaching that is given generally in the public assembly, but then to bring it home. You know, what an encouragement it is when the minister hears about the family that makes use of its drive home. And if your drive home is 2 minutes, I understand. Different people are just going to have to be encouraging in different ways. But makes use of its drive home to have some application of what we learned today and how that informs what we believe and how that's going to direct what we are going to do. There is an according to household principle, that is the duty of the father or of the husband coming out of an application of the public worship. But the apostle here reminds the elders of his own ministry to the households. In other words, that which the dad is doing with his family to enrich his family's use of the public worship has as its corollary that which the elder does with the man's family to reinforce, to support the dad, to remind them that their husband, their father, has been given to them to lead. You know, it feels awkward, but keep on doing it. Encourage him, thank him, help him. Organize the duties of the household in such a way that you free him up more to do this spiritual leadership. The elder or the pastor comes and he asks the dad or the husband in front of the family, where have you had your family in the word lately? And he tells him, this is why you let people know ahead of time, so that they can hurry up and repent and do better for a little while. But he congratulates the father on leading his family in that. Yes, it's a wonderful doctrine. Yeah, and encourages the children in what they have learned from their daddy recently. And he strengthens them. Or he gives them something additional to continue the family's conversation and learning and whatever the thing is. And you get the idea. But this going from household to household and providing motivation, and it's motivating to know that someone's going to come check on your house, and accountability and support and reinforcement and encouragement. This sort of ministry sounds very strange to us. We live in a day and a time where this sort of according to households ministry has fallen off. In fact, there are some churches whose discipling ministry is built around small groups, and they think that man invented it some 40 or 50 years ago. God invented small groups. They're called families. They have built-in leaders, and the built-in leader of the small group has God-appointed facilitators and helpers called pastors, elders, overseers in the Bible. There have been times when this ministry that Christ has appointed has been recovered by Reformation or has been recovered for Reformation, and God brought Reformation through it. And that's because Reformation is just another word for recovering things that the Bible says, but we have fallen out of practice of believing or doing. This pastoral visitation, this household, according to household ministry, that here is the other half of the public ministry. has been much blessed in such times. And may the Lord give us to recover this according to households ministry, that we might seek from him the blessing that Paul was praying and charging these Ephesian elders for as he was sending them back to Ephesus. God's word here calls this according to household ministry part of those helpful things of which the apostle had kept nothing back. And we should want to have none of these things held back or kept back. And so the Lord helping us, we will seek to do this according to his word as well and as much as we may. We say that the Lord is our shepherd. We say that our help is in the name of the Lord. Well, if our lives are to say what our lips say, then let us keep nothing back that he has given for our help in the ministry of the word. Let us look to him in both preaching and in teaching, and let us do so both publicly and from house to house. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have kept back nothing that was helpful. Indeed, you did not spare your own son, but you gave him up for us all. And we thank you that we may have confidence in what you are doing, that together with Jesus you are giving us all things. But we pray, Lord, that one of the things that you would now give us is the help of your Spirit, that we would not leave anything out of what you have told us to do, but that hoping in you to make it effective, that we would have a full ministry of the word in the congregation and in the homes, that we would have both preaching and teaching in both places, that you would make us to receive the word personally and to increase in our understanding of it doctrinally, and that you would give us, by your Spirit, all of the riches that are in Christ for us through the means that you have appointed for that work. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.